everybody being here. So funny, Pastor Warren, or what he just spoke about, and we really don't talk about what I'm talking about here.
And it sounds like he does. It's, you know, it's just God's continuity, really. It's just amazing, honestly. But also, before I get started, congratulations, Dr. M.
Yeah.
So I understand he got the placement he wanted, his choice of a hospital. He's Dr. M. You can congratulate him. Just don't ask him to look at your maladies right now.
By the way, he got his job and he got his money.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. What a blessing. Just happy for him and the family. Yeah.
So we're finally going to go on to actual parenting. Thought we'd be here a long time ago, but it's all right. And young people, too. First of all, even talking about marriage, I'd recognize there's teens, there's young people in here.
It's good to hear this now. Even in marriage, some of you are thinking, gosh, why am I even hearing about marriage? And then now you're going to hear about parenting. And some of you are like, golly, parenting is not even an idea right now. But I encourage you, it's still good to hear it. And what I'm going to talk about later, too, my wife and I, we were clueless when we really got married and then started having kids. Like, we just had no foundation, we had no instruction, we had no mentors, we had no guides, we had no examples. Our families were terribly broken, so we were making this stuff up as we were going along, and there's a lot of mistakes that are going to happen that way. So even young people, consider these things as you're growing and as you're considering life, to actually, when that time comes, so you're not just like, oh, now let me figure it out. I didn't plan this, but, you know, to give, as much as I hate to give Tim Tom a compliment, one thing I love about that man is talked to him over the last time for a while he's been here. It's like he knew the kind of husband he wanted to be, a godly husband, and he knows what kind of father he wants to be. He knows what he wants to do as a father, as a husband, already all based in Scripture. And for me, that was incredible. I'm like, man, at my age, that was the furthest thought from my mind. So I encourage you guys, this should be actually thoughts in your minds now. So that's part of why you're here, I think, too, for young people. So I'm going to start out with, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. We've actually looked at some of the overall context of these scriptures a little bit more, so this is a little bit more condensed. But I'll read this here. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So you can't teach your children, can't teach this stuff to your children if you're not doing it. We're going to talk about church and things like that shortly, but parents, it's our job to teach this to our children. You have to model the Christianity. We have to teach our children what Christianity means. It's not the church's job. It's not the pastor's job. That's our job as parents and our family first. Church is an outlet. Church has its purposes. We're going to talk a lot about church pretty soon, but it's not the church's job to teach your kids spirituality and Christianity. That's our job as parents. And then next we have Malachi here. Honestly, I've read this many times. I'm just going to talk about what's underlined here. Did he not make them one with the portion of spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So really, there's marriage and parenting even right there. Okay, so before I begin, God chose to spoke to us through a book. He could have spoken to us any way he wanted to. He gave us a book. He gave us his word in a book. So I know there's people that just don't read. I encourage you to read. There's a reason God gave us a book. Read that book, and then read other books. There's tons of books on this subject. My wife actually has a list together of quite a few books. It's honestly almost overwhelming, like two pages back to back. But each book, there's a title of a book. There's like a one or two sentence description of what it focuses. So we got a lot of materials for you guys to focus on marriage and parenting for people who are interested. Do you want to you wanted to say something about that?
So these are very impactful books. When I was raising my boys, I just always say this to everybody when I recommend a book, because I do the tune and spit. I'm not saying that you have to agree with everything they say, but the overall concept of what most of these books are teaching.
And even just provoke some thought, like, even if they're going to make you think.
But I'm telling you, like, I have literally read every single one of these books, and every book is very good.
So there's copies.
You have the list back there.
I
So that's on the back table. When we're done, you guys can take a look at it. I mean, if you're a reader, great, you're going to see it. If you're not a reader, pick something. I mean, talk to, even get advice. Or you say, I can't stay reading a book, do audiobooks. A lot of us have a drive to work, 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes. Do an audiobook, something, because the bottom line is, if you're satisfied with the status quo, then just keep on going, but it's not going to come to you. Growth and helping your family and growing is just not going to fall in your lap and come to you. You got to work and do something for it too. And that's a great step. As I already said, my wife and I were just kind of on our own. We didn't have mentors or examples, but what we did have early on, luckily we came to this church early on. We had a church, we had a pastor, and then we had books, you know, pastor recommended books, and we read books, and we heard things in church that we were like, this is not what I've ever been taught, but here's a principle from the Bible in church. And we were like, let's apply this to our life. And I will tell you, apply biblical principles to your life, and your life will change and improve. That's just a promise. So that's enough of that. The list is there. So we talked about timeline already. I've done that multiple times, and then I saw this, and this is kind of a similar idea, but it's almost, Pastor Warren's talked about roadmaps over the years. It was a really neat concept of the roadmaps. That's not what this is necessarily, but it's kind of like, if you think about your GPS, it tells you where to go, but if you also look at it, it tells you where you were. It has that, like, highlighted or whatever, where you've already been, too. So along the same concept of the roadmap, this is probably the last time I'm going to bring this up, but same thing here. Look at your, where you've been, like on the GPS, or see on the map where you've been, where you've come from, and decide, what do I want to pass down to my children? Because you are going to pass things down to your children. That's a promise. So you're going to pass a lot down. So what do you want to pass down to them? And then identify your generational dysfunction. We all have it. No one is exempt. So identify that dysfunction. Understand it first. And then figure out how to move forward from it. Talk about it with your kids and try not to pass it all down to your kids. But if you're oblivious to it, you ignore it, you will give it to your kids. So early on, we established some goals for parenting. So I'm not going to go through all of that again, but just to briefly go back to it so we kind of understand how we're in parenting. Now, when I did this, I also am making some assumptions. We're all here in the church. I'm going to make some assumptions that obviously our goal is for within God's will for our children. So I'm going to speak a lot about what I want for my children, but we're ultimately understanding the goal is what God's plan is, what God's gifted your children for, what God wants for our children. So first and foremost, I love Mr. Miyagi here. Here's the wisdom. I want my children to be genuine believers and followers of Christ. First and foremost, whatever happens from there, if they are Christian, if they believe in the Lord, and Christian is just this term that we throw around. When I say Christian, like believer and follower of Christ, not I go to church or whatever. So godly, to me, godly offspring, like we saw in Malachi. And then second, eventually I want them to be functional adults. I want them to be on a path to becoming independent, functional, successful adults. I want them to be able to hold down a decent job, support themselves, and ultimately be able to support a family and produce grandbabies, because I would like grandbabies. I'm ready for that. My kids aren't ready for that yet, but they're ready. So that's a couple I want statements as a parent, but that is within God's plan is what ultimately would be important. So I'm just going to read this here, what I've written down. Parenting doesn't guarantee your desired results. The first family was broken. Right away at Cain and Abel, you see one child go one way, one child go the other. Same parents. There's no promise that you can do this for your children. We cannot save our children as parents. we cannot guarantee their success or what they're going to do. But I think what we are called to do is raise them in a godly home. So do everything we can to raise them in a godly home to teach them what we believe. Which is here in Psalms, also Psalm 78, 5 through 8. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So right here we see, what do you want to pass down to your children? Do you want to pass down God's word, or do you want to pass down dysfunction? You see that right there. Next scripture I have here will be Judges 2:10. I heard a speaker speak on this, and he said this is, he believes, one of the saddest verses in scripture. And so I thought about that some more. And I said, it's interesting. I can kind of agree when you really think about this. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So I'm assuming what this means is they all died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So why do you guys think this generation didn't know?
They didn't know.
Yeah, the parents did not teach their children about God. So I guess, yeah, you start having a whole generation that doesn't know the Lord, and it's because the parents were not teaching their children. And I think one of the last scriptures I have for right now, 1 Samuel 3:13, "And I declare to him," which was Eli, "that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them." So I'm going to look at this more a little bit later. I'm not going to answer this for you right now. You guys can answer this for yourself. But what do we do when our children are doing wrong? But also, did God punish Eli because his sons blasphemed God, or because he knew it and did nothing about it? So interesting subject. There's a lot going on in 1 Samuel 3 and surrounding, so there's a lot there. If you actually read the whole context, there's interesting. So Eli at one point says, "Why are you guys doing this?" So I'm not going to answer that question for you right now, but it's something to think about. And we're going to talk about parenting adult children in a little bit, probably in a couple weeks. That can come up more during that time. But that's for you guys to figure out. So where do we start? So there's going to be some approaches to parenting. And then, you know, one approach is free-range chickens, right? Some of this is like hands off, free range chicken. It'll all come out in the bathwater, I've heard. That's something Pastor Warren's taught us about. My child is my friend. And I'm going to get more into that one. And then there's also lockdown, clamp down parenting. That's another approach as well. So I think we have to find our balance, our what's right for our family and our children. But we're going to at least talk about how to approach some really practical ideas of parenting. This is more for, I was going to do age, like just age by ages, but that's not going to happen. But we're talking about children, and the whole idea is to progress from children to teens to adults, kind of this whole process. So things are different when your child is a toddler or first grade. Things are different when they're middle school and high school. Things are different as they're approaching adult life. First things first, and like I was kind of saying now, we go from making the decisions for our kids to gradually teaching them to make their own decisions. The goal will be to train up your child to be able to make their own decisions well. We'll talk about that some more later. So for now, first and foremost, like talk with your kids, talk with your children. Now, if they're like my kids, they might not want to. I do it anyway. Hopefully at some point in time, they'll like it. But talk with your children. And some things like talk about, first of all, to me, some of the topics we've discussed, sex, drugs, alcohol, pornography, talk about these things with your children. I don't know why we avoid these with our children, and then we just let them figure this out on their own. And when they figure it out on their own, they're figuring it out with their buddies, and they're figuring it out on Google. And I think we should be teaching them the biblical foundation and approach to this, God's design for these things, not what they're going to find with their friends at Google. And you know, this wasn't in my preparations, but I was bringing up change locations, change strategies, driving in a car, going for a walk. Somebody explained this to me one time a long time ago. It goes back to training dogs. You can take two dogs that will not cooperate with each other, do not like each other. They will not stand still, they'll look at each other, they are not going to get along, they're not going to do well together. walk them in one direction, and they will do better walking together. So change your strategies. Go for walks. In a driving car, you guys are going the same direction, things like that. I know I'll sit my kids down, and I'll be like, sit down, we got to talk. Yeah.
And each child is different, so doing different
things. Oh, absolutely. The personalities, absolutely.
But, you know, we forget to, right now, we're empty nesters, and the best thing for me, when I help my children, I will ask them, where did I go?
Mm-hmm.
And usually they open up, and you thought you were doing the right thing. The bad thing about it is, you can't turn back time.
Right.
So you just dumb school go off, but at least now you tell them, hey, Dad, this way.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the best thing. So I want here. You ask children, hey,
where
they go wrong?
Yeah.
And then there you go.
Absolutely. And then, like you said, you can't go back, but you know what you can do is you can help those behind you now.
Yeah.
Help the younger generations and take that experience and give it to them as well, because you can't change what you've done wrong with your children, but you can help others as well. And then have the open conversation with those adult children. You know, talk about that and explain, like, I am sorry, I was trying to do this, and I did not realize I was doing that, and actually treat them like adults, talk like adults. Mm-hmm. And that's the beauty of parenting adults coming up. Definitely a different strategy than young children. So I appreciate that. Obviously, talk to them about Christ and the Bible. Have your devotions together. Make God's Word part of your routine, and then make it part of your children's routine. If it's not part of your routine, you can't make it part of your children's routine. And I'm telling you from experience, because my wife and I were trying to figure this out, it wasn't part of our routine. And then we try to make it part of our children's routine, and it's very difficult. My encouragement is to parents, young people especially, if you have this figured out first, at least an approach to it. You're never going to figure everything out. But at least if you have your approach that I know I am going to do this in a godly way, then you're going to do much better at least. So devotion. Yeah. Absolutely.
It certainly was not in vogue in my generation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the men that came home from World War II rarely talked to their
children. Yeah. Yeah, that might be part of it.
I only remember one good conversation with my dad as a kid.
Yeah. And, you know, now as time is going on, that generation is pretty much gone. You hear the children and grandchildren of that generation, they say, they never talked about this. They never told me about anything. They didn't tell me about the war, obviously. That's interesting. And I love Pastor Warren taught years ago the transistor radio, where kids literally, y'all were around the same radio in the same household. The family did the same things until the radio got like this, and the kids took it elsewhere, into their bedrooms or somewhere else, and they had their culture, their views of their time, apart from the family, the parents that were doing theirs.
And there are no exceptions in this room to that,
mm-hmm.
because that started in 54, so mm-hmm. we're past that.
I think we just catapulted it with the cell phone. You know, it went from the radio to the antenna TV to cable TV to the internet, then to high-speed internet, then to smartphones and tablets. It's just gone on and on. And we will be talking about technology. That will be a subject we will talk about.
May I add just one thing? Mm-hmm. About talking with your children, I asked the kids in the Bible in the last 2 or 3 years, it was a simple question. Where do you get your children from? Okay, older people in this room, tell me where your children get their news from. They all told me the same place.
Instagram, TikTok.
Social media.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
News.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. 10-second clips on social media.
With an extreme left bias.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we will be spending time on that. We'll come back to that. Here's a practical step, mealtime. At mealtime as families. This was something, fortunately, my wife was really big on this early on, even before we learned it and were taught about that. I grew up never. My family, maybe 2 or 3 times a year on an occasion, a holiday, we had a meal together. Otherwise, I had my TV in my room, and I would take a plate of food, and I would go into my room. My parents worked all different times. I was on my own most of the time. So not very rarely can I remember 2 parents and me being at home, much less have a meal time together. So at least, I mean, man, I would say at least once a day, if not maybe, you know, at least that for most of the week, if not, you know, weekends even more. So we have our routines. We definitely have meal times together. We were amazed over the years. My wife is just a child magnet, and she has no boundaries, so she just takes anybody and anything over the years, which is a good thing. I was not like that. It really helped me, but she would pick kids up from school that didn't have parents involved that much. She'd say, hey, come, do you want to come over? We'd have kids over, and we'd have our meal with them. And more than once, these children were like, do you guys do this often? We're like, yeah, every day. We're like, do you have meals with your parents? They're like, I've never done this. You know, what were they, 6, 7, 8, 10 years old kids? I don't know. See how bad I am with that? What? What?
I would say 10, 11.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, 10, 11, 12 years old. You know, in that range. So mealtime is just a great time for you all to be together as a family, have a structure, have a routine, and talk. And we're going to talk about technology. Having your mealtime, you should not have phones and tablets and things like that present at your mealtime. You've always said this is time to put them away. We can be together. Even sometimes I tell you, our kids will just cram down the food 5-10 minutes. We'll try to have a couple talks with them here and there, and then they're gone, but at least we did it. And have that time where you guys can come together and be together in a mealtime. Next, bedtime, happy, healthy bedtime. And I love, Pastor Warren talked about this just not that long ago, and the details aren't important. I think you said you were traveling, and somebody said, oh, you're pastor. What would be, one word of advice, I think, for parenting. And so he said, you know, if I had to say just one, I would like to say others, but just one, happy, healthy bedtime. So I thought about that. And I'm thinking, yeah, I really do agree with that. If you have to pick something like that, this is a very important one. Happy, healthy bedtime. But the words happy and healthy are important because I did have a friend years ago. I remember he had these daughters and they had their bedtime. It was like 7 p.m. is bedtime. I don't remember how old they were, but I remember being there and they were like outside playing and it's like summertime, sun shining. Like, all right, bedtime. And obviously it wasn't like the easiest task. I mean, but they had been doing it. That was their routine. Maybe it's not the worst thing in the world. But it was like, make sure it's just healthy, normal. Not every kid has to be the same, but God is a God of order and design. He's given us cycles. He's given us an order to things. God is not a God of chaos. So whatever that healthy, regular, natural time would be, that should just be part of your routine. Growing up from children, and then all the way through. And as your children get older, I tell my children, nothing good is going on at night. Sun goes up, sun goes down. God gave us work during the day, sleep at night. I understand some people are going to have jobs that are different than that later, but we're talking about children, their cycles right now. So I think that is the design. Nothing as good as going on at night. So I tell you, we did a lot of things wrong, but one thing we did it from early on was just bedtime. Bedtime was never a struggle for us because it was just from the beginning. It was never a fight because it was just part of the routine. It's that time, we're tired, turn everything off, go to bed. I was shocked as a parent. I thought, oh, we're going to have to struggle. My kid's going to be jumping out of the bed. This is going to be a fight. You hear all those stories, go to bed. No, I'm not going to bed. Just happy, normal routines in life. And if you haven't done it and now you have to start, maybe that's a struggle. But kids need to be in bed at night. My wife, being a teacher all these years, tells me these stories. These children are just zombies. Kids are passing out during the day. And my wife will ask the children, what time did you go to bed last night? And the most, I'm in every time. I don't know, 2, 3, 4 o'clock. And they're up, 6, 7 o'clock the next morning, got to be getting up, going to school. So my wife will ask, well, what were you doing? Same thing every time. Playing video games or on my phone. All hours of the night. And parents, you have to be able to self-regulate in this. So that's part of the problem is we aren't able to regulate. We are on our phones all the time and all night. And then if the children see it and we don't give them any kind of guidelines and structure to function within, they're up all night too. But it's painful to see. I mean, elementary kids up all night long. And then we wonder why they're not doing well. Okay. So again, adults struggle to regulate here, so for children, it's going to be impossible to self-regulate. You hand a child a phone, a device, an internet, a tablet, and just say, deal with it, they're not going to do well. So I'm sorry if that's hard for some people or if people don't want to hear it. I think it's true. Next up would be emotions. Talk to your kids about their emotions. Name them, understand them, how to respond, and how to work on them. Our children loved it. My wife had a feelings chart. They hated it, but neither one of my sons dealt with their emotions that well at young age, and probably most kids do not. So then you have to say, okay, what are you feeling right now? Why are you feeling this right now? How should you be reacting to this right now? Teach these children that at a young age. I was going to embarrass one of my sons. I'm not going to tell you which one. So that way they're not as embarrassed. I had one of my boys at a young age. Holy cow, we're just playing a game of sorry, right? Like you roll the dice, 1, 2, 3, and we're just playing the game. And man, if this kid didn't win the game, oh, terrible. Like, I'm not telling you. Nope. Because I did not prepare them. I did not ask to do this. I did not ask for fish for this. But I mean, it was in a bad way. I think it's early on, but it's like, dude, this is really unhealthy. You lost the game. It's just a game of chance. And just threw a fit. Lost it. And at one point, I'm like, okay, I'm not playing games with him anymore. That's not the right approach. The right approach isn't say, okay, let's not do that anymore. So I took on, like, we got to teach him how to play a game. We got to teach him how to lose the game and to learn how to deal with that feeling. Or else this is going to be very bad as you get older.
Frustrated? Are you?
Give
more details to help kids figure out their emotions.
Yeah, because initially they are just going to say mad, but actually understand how you're feeling and why.
And help them actually. It's okay to feel that. I mean, this is, you know, teach them how to help them respond to that. I started with a student in my class. Never name an emotion.
And unfortunately, our boys got to learn that too. And I think it's a good thing. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but it actually is a really important thing to do. Next up, authority. I'm just going to hit this briefly. Teach your children about authority, especially your teachers and things like that. And Pastor Ward brought up last week, even like police. And what he said is true. You know, you teach your children, first of all, don't break the rules. Don't break the laws. But there's this narrative about how people interact with police and what have you. I'm not going to get into it much. But I've had these conversations with my children. I'm not going to talk about racial differences because I told my children, if you get pulled over by the cop, like, okay, you broke the rule that you weren't supposed to break. If you are interacting with a police officer, you do what he says. I said, put your hands on the steering wheel. And I said, don't go grabbing for things in your car because there's bad people. Bad things happen. Cops don't know who they're dealing with. You are not a bad person. Do not do certain things while you're interacting with police. For these reasons, so things will go better for you. Interacting with authority, accepting authority. Same thing with teachers. I mean, children and teachers nowadays, it's pretty crazy the stories that I hear because we could not say the things that we say to our, that I hear teachers get, that people say to teachers nowadays. When I was growing up, like maybe one or two kids out of an entire school of 1,000 kids, like did some really nasty things and said things to teachers, and that was not tolerated. Like nowadays, the things I hear kids say to teachers about teachers, things like that are crazy. And I went to a public school. So that's all I'm going to say about authority. I'm going to go on a side really quick here, because this shows up in any relationship, codependency. We see this in marriage, and we see this in children as well. So there is a book on the list here for this. But this is just an important, quick thing to think about while you're parenting as well. A codependent person is one who has let another person's behavior affect them and who is obsessed with controlling that other person's behavior. It's a really small description that was from the book. But I have a few other ideas. At least you can see, is this something that I see or deal with? One thing I see is like, your child is crying. Why are you crying? Your child is upset and angry. Why are you angry? So that's some things you have to differentiate. There's a lot of codependency that goes on in the world. My wife can tell you. And at some point, I think we all have some codependency, especially with spouses and things like that. Somebody's close to you in your life, somebody who is that close to you, attached to you, and you love, is going to have an effect on who you are and what you do. But it's an important thing to understand if you are codependent with your parenting. That's going to run into some really serious issues, too. Here are just some brief things. I mean, the list is long. There's an entire book on it. But things like you repeatedly try to fix, rescue, or take care of the person. You criticize or judge yourself harshly. You're a people pleaser. You need external validation. You act like a martyr, doing everything yourself, feeling resentful about it. You don't set boundaries. You let others take advantage of you.
So those are just some signs of it. If you think you have any indications of it, read the book. Great book, Codependent No More. And that's on the list. It's helped my wife and anybody. I mean, I think almost everybody's going to display some parts of codependency in some ways or another. So moving on from that, we have church. While you're parenting, and we have church part of that. So I have to go put on glasses now. And I don't like it. I've struggled. This is actually a prescription that helps me see further away, and I can see close, whatever that means. I don't like wearing them. I don't like carrying them with me. And I'm just at the point now, like, I tried to read a menu yesterday. Like, I can't read the menu. I don't have glasses with me. I don't like carrying them around. So I asked some old men around the table, what are you guys doing with this? Because I don't like it. And I don't want to wear them all the time because I'm telling you, the little bit I've worn glasses, I can already tell, like, I need them more. I don't like them. But, so I'm reading a book that has really nothing to do with this. It doesn't really matter what it's about. But it has a section on immorality. So this is actually all going to tie in together. Anybody ever heard of a songwriter named Cole Porter?
Oh, yeah.
So I figured some people have heard of Cole Porter. So I'm going to read it's one page out of this book about Cole Porter. I was back in that day, I don't know what time, 40s, 50s, actually very famous person. You know, he was not the singer, he was the songwriter for a lot of these people. So one of the songs was very popular, it was called Anything Goes. So that's where we're starting, but I'm going to start after that point. So ironically, it's a philosophy that ruined Porter's own life. Anything goes. The famous composer grew up on an Indiana farm. His mother went to church, but her young son was not impressed. Quote from Porter, I never felt religion was serious to her, he recalled. It was of no importance. She went to show off her new hats. Like, back then, hats were a big deal. So Porter learned to play the violin at age 6 and the piano at age 8. He wrote his first Broadway show tune in 1915 and went on to provide crooners, I don't even know what that means, such as Tony Bennett and Frank Sinatra with dozens of hits, I've Got You Under My Skin, Night and Day, Just One of Those Things, Don't Fence Me In, and I Get a Kick Out of You. His fans did not realize that his love songs were written for his boyfriends, that his marriage was a sham, or that his music financed an endless series of Anything Goes parties. Porter's lived as he sang Anything Goes, but after being injured in an equestrian accident, he never regained his health or happiness. He became reclusive, spent his last years depressed, diseased, drinking, and drugging. In 1964, Porter was wheeled into a California hospital for the last time. The nurse studied the patient, perhaps wondering how anyone so famous could look so cheerless. Clicking off the items on the questionnaire, the nurse came to the issue of the patient's religion. He says, put down none. And then she said, Protestant? He said, put down none. Shortly after, he sent someone to destroy his pornographic photographs. With that, he died. He was terribly alone at the end, said a friend. He really didn't have anything or anyone he was close to. His secretary lamented that her boss never found the strength that came from faith in God. Without faith, one is like a stained glass window in the dark, she said. How to reach this particular darkness, she added, is an enigma. So, really, that has not a whole lot to do with what we're talking about, but your approach to church, right? So the very beginning of that story was that he saw his mom and the church and how she approached it and what she did with it, and it was not serious, is what I gather from that. So then what I'm going to do here is just read some of what I have so I don't lose track of what I have here. So the quote from his book, we show our kids what's important, and we make the time for what we make important. This goes for church. This also goes for things like groups, teen groups, young adult groups, taking people up when they offer you to go coffee, food. Everyone says how busy we are. We always make time for what we find important. We will always do that. Whatever we find important, we will make time to do. So what's our approach to church? So is it important? Is this important to you as husband and wife and father and wife and mother? Or is it just, you know, we get to it when we get to it, or if it's convenient. I'll tell my camping story one more time. I've told it, but I like telling it. So we loved camping, and it was a good thing for our family. We enjoyed it. We got to the point where we had this seasonal site, so we could go there whenever we wanted to, but we kind of started becoming a slave to it because we paid for the whole season. And we tried to go every other weekend.
And then it was a good thing for my wife and I. It was a good thing for our kids. Our kids liked it. We liked it. Nothing inherently sinful about it. My wife and I were solid in our faith. We were Christians. Going camping, missing some Sundays was not going to destroy our Christianity. But we realized, like, wait a minute, we're missing church quite a bit. And what are we showing our children? We're showing our children, if we're having a good time doing something else, we go to church. When we don't have a fun thing to do, we go then. So we realized, like, no, we're not going to do that. That's not going to be our testimony. That's not what we're going to teach our children. So we gave it up. We're like, quit doing it. We went to, okay, we're just going to go Fridays and Saturdays and then come home for Sundays and make the church do that a little bit. And we're like, you know what? It's just not what we need to be doing for our family. So moving on, still going through church. One thing I think we all need to understand about church also, and it's, I think, a misconception we have in our society today, church is not about being fed or being refreshed. That's a selfish concept. The theme throughout all of this is selflessness. Marriage isn't about me because Christianity isn't about me. We come to church and think, oh, why are we in church? We're in church to worship God. We're here to learn from His Word and apply it to our lives. Nowhere in that is it, I'm here to get something, to feel something. For me, I'm here for the Lord. And honestly, one of my big reasons I'm here is to learn from that word and apply it to my life. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. That's a big part of it. I don't think we're here for our selfish needs. So we need to teach that to our children. And then I'm going to get really harsh. Hopefully not everybody will hate me after this, but I'm going to just read some of this stuff because I've learned this, and this is not just from our church. Learn this in other churches and other groups. We're involved with other people and other churches, other groups, other young adult groups, things like that. But I have seen a universal thing here. So if you badmouth the pastor, the church, your children will have a distorted view of not only the church, but their faith in general. I'd argue young people that leave the church or their faith altogether, I'll say primarily, I'm not saying all of it, I'm not maybe saying majority, but a lot of it come from families that talk bad about the pastors, they talk bad about the people, they talk bad about the church, they did not take the church seriously or the faith seriously. So we've seen young people equate their bad taste for the church to a bad taste for Christianity overall. Maybe they had a bad experience in this church or their church, and now they think that that was Christian. And this is on the parents too, to make sure this is taught properly. Young people can't separate this, a church from the church universal. They equate their experience in one church to all Christianity, and I think parents are doing some of that to them as well. So I'm sorry if that's harsh. So we'll move on to church. But on the same note, remember what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. And what you are casual about, your children will be more casual about. So examples of excess, you know, obviously our cell phone usage, your social media, drinking, reclusiveness. We need community and friendships. You wall yourself off, what do you think your children are going to do? So I've seen this in my own life too. What we do in moderation, the children will do more. If we are casual about church or casual other things, your child will be more casual about it. Okay. Now, I'm going to get to that part later. It's up there now. It all came up at once. But you are not your child's friend. They have their friends. You have your friends. I don't know where this is coming from, but it is in Scripture that my child is my friend. My wife and I have heard this more than once now. And oddly, it's always for daughters. Nothing to do with anybody would know anybody here. Nobody would know it. It's nobody that is in here. But we have heard multiple times now, my daughter is my best friend. I don't really know how to feel about that. I don't think it's healthy. But when they're saying it, they are like really happy about that. Like, this is a good thing, my daughter is my best friend. So I don't see that in Scripture. I did some studying, and these are all parts of verses that I've heard in Scripture. Scripture tells us to train our children, discipline our children, guide our children, teach our children, show our children, give to our children, provide for our children. I've not found a verse that instructs us to befriend our children. And then also, I'm not a teacher. I'm not going to get into this much, but I'm just going to throw it out there. We hear this of teachers calling their students friends. And if you're a teacher in this room and you do that, I don't really care that much. Maybe you have a different approach than I do or a different meaning behind it. But when teachers are the students' friends, I just don't think that's the right relationship. That's why we have this missing authority. This missing relationship here, this understanding of the way who you are
and who your teacher is and throughout life. Which takes me to a hierarchy of the family. Children do not come first in the family. We're obviously making assumptions about of the Lord, and God is obviously first in our families, but husband and wife come first in the family. The child is not first. Children need to see that model, then live, or else they're going to grow up with that same dysfunction. And we're turning our children into little idols, and we teach them they are the center of the universe. Then we wonder why we have selfish children and selfish people that grow up that don't understand Christianity. So we give children too much. That's another one. Well, Pastor Warren said I could be a little bit late. So I'll stop. Temporary, permanent. Dr. Saxon said that the last time he was here Sunday night. I really like that. And you got to understand what it means, but I say relationship. So your relationship with your parents, or at least your relation to them, of who they are in your life, that part's temporary. Then you marry your spouse. That's permanent. You have children. That same relationship is temporary. So you are going to have your parents. You're going to grow up and leave. That was temporary. They'll always be your parents. So I'm not saying like, no, that's not your parents anymore. That relationship that way was temporary. You were under their authority. They were that person in your life temporarily. You get married and your spouse, that is permanent. You have your children. You are going to raise those children, have that relationship with those children, but that is also temporary. So it kind of goes back into marriage. Think about how important that is in your marriage, because he was speaking about a marriage of the person he was speaking on. So I really like that from Dr. Saxon. I will end with the best slide we've ever made. It took a long time. My wife and I would not agree on which slide. There were many different versions of that. Children need to learn the word no. This only works if you can tell yourself no. Parents have to be able to tell themselves no, then we have to have our children learn no. We give our children way too much authority and decision making, I believe, especially at younger ages. Where they want to go to school, where they want to live, what they want to eat, things like that. That's all to you parents. But I mean, at 10 years old, 10, 12 years old, or whatever age, your children should not be making these decisions. That is your decision as the parent. These children do not know. They are not capable of making these decisions. I want to go to public school. I want a bigger school. I want to do this. I want to be able to do that. That's all nice. You are the parent. You know what's best for the child.
I just think that goes back to, like, I want to be my kids friend.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I don't want to make them upset. And, I mean, if you're doing research on the brain of a human, most kids cannot take on those kind of decisions that they're making. They don't have brain.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's, we as parents have to recognize that, and we have to make decisions. And then, you know, 10, 12 years old, your child can't decide where they go to school. You can value their input. Now, 18 years old, they have to decide where they're going to go to college. Now they can value your input, but that is not their decision. So there's a change in that. So we go through all this, and then we wonder why these children can't find their place in line. They can't submit to authority or succeed in jobs and schools. It goes back to what Pastor Warren taught just the other. I don't know if that was last week. It was great. But, you know, get in line where you belong. And then we wonder why these kids can't do it, because we've never taught them authority. We've never taught them no. We've taught them they can be anything they want to be. And then so they want to be in the NBA or they want to be an influencer. Because nobody's told them. Yeah, nobody's told them no. That's not, you know. And we worry, oh, I don't want to stifle their ambitions or whatever. You want to train them in the way that God has given them gifts to do. Absolutely. I don't want you to hold your child back. But train them in the things that are good for God's design. So I'll end with when I coached basketball, I don't know, 5, 6 years, something like that. Only one or two of the years we had to make cuts. And as a coach, I didn't want to cut kids, but I was actually happy. I'm like, this is a good thing for us overall. We need these kids to realize you don't just walk out here and deserve to be here. Like, we had to make cuts. I'm like, this is a good thing. Kids need to see you don't just belong here. Like, there's a word no. If you don't have this gift, if you have not tried, you did not make it. And that was not a fun thing as a coach, but it was also like, I was glad that we had to do this, because I think it is more healthy for the kids
Otherwise, the kids just say, I walk into any situation I want, and I can go do it, whether I'm good at it or not, whether I should do it or not, I can just go do it. So I thought that was actually a helpful thing. So we actually got a lot pretty farther than I thought, but I do not have time to go through the last part, so we'll pick up with a bunch of life skills next week. Any closing comments, thoughts, questions, concerns, desires?
No.
No. No. I like that. All right. I'll close this in a prayer. Dear Father, thank you for just the gift of another Sunday morning, Lord. Thank you for this church, and this place, the people, pastors. And I just thank you for the time we have here to study your word, to learn from your word, Lord. We just pray that you can work in our lives. Just help us as parents, help us as young people who will be parents someday, and just people who have our parents, that our children are grown. Just help us all, Lord, to learn and to help each other, and to just love you and love your word, Lord, and just apply these things to our lives that we can honor you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.